242. This song is called It Took a Miracle.
Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Appreciate you singing for us this morning. All right, Junior Church may be dismissed at this time. Cold outside this morning. We had zero. Wednesday this week, it's supposed to be up near 50. Hallelujah. We'll take it. Hi, young lady. You're new. Good to see you. Glad to have you. Glad to have you. Before I get into the message, good to see Mitch and Shay. Any day? Any day, Shay? Shay and Mitch have moved from up north to Zanesville. And we're happy for you. And we've been praying for you regularly. And we pray that the Lord will give you a very blessed and beautiful baby. I want to say something about our Mission Sunday. That's 3 weeks from today, hard to believe. 3 weeks from today on March the 14th. We have four missionaries coming in. Three of them are single young people. Three of them. And one is a former pastor from up at, up north of here, Mount Vernon. Bill something. He used to pastor up at Mount Vernon. He has resigned his church and going in to a ministry of Bible translation. He'll be here. And he was here one time, 3 or 4 years ago, filled in for me. I was somewhere. I don't know where. But he filled in for me. I've never met him. But anyway, four different missionaries. We're just going to start at no Sunday school on the 14th. We're going to start at 10 o'clock. All missionaries, all four, will have part in the morning. Then we're going to break at 12 o'clock, and we're going to have lunch in the fellowship hall. We're going to have pizza. Just make it simple. And we're going to order pizzas and have pizzas in. We're asking all of our ladies, if they would, to bring, you know, it doesn't have to be big, just a salad and a dessert. Salad and a dessert. And we'll use paper products and stuff like that, tableware, plastic, so forth. So having pizza, salad, and dessert. And then at 1 o'clock, we're going to come back in the auditorium. We're asking especially for all of our members to stay for the afternoon. All four missionaries will again partake in the afternoon. Churches don't know their missionaries. And my time here at First Baptist, I've done my best to better acquaint all the different missionaries that our church supports with our families, and better know how to pray for them every month. Lynn condenses all of our prayer letters that we receive, and we hand those out. Matter of fact, they're right there behind Donnie on that little table for this month of February. And we appreciate her doing that. And we will be taking on two new missionaries. We budgeted a year ago for a new missionary, and we've never had opportunity to take that new missionary on. But it was budgeted, and the church voted and passed that. Plus, we had one missionary, Ron Williams, in Manoa Lake, Indiana, where his support terminated in November due to the closing of his ministry out there. So we have his support. So we want to take it, and we want to take what we appropriated last year and take on two new missionaries out of those that will be here. I don't let anybody come in. You don't know the phone calls on my answering machine. Now that the virus is a little better under control, people that wanting to come in the mail, brochures and things, begging to be able to come. We don't like for people to come. But I don't know people. And if I don't know people, I know all four of these people personally. I know them. I know what they stand for. I can highly recommend them in allowing them to come and be here on the 14th and present their ministries to this church. Of course, we can't take all four on, but we will be taking two on. Then that following that Sunday, on that Thursday night, the deacons, trustees, and the missionary ladies, we will meet for our annual mission church budget presentation that we can present to the church the first Wednesday night of April. Our budget runs fiscal year from the 1st of April to the end of March. On the 14th, we'll be handing out our faith promise sheets for everyone to take a couple weeks. We'll gather them up the first week of April, but we'll give you a couple weeks to decide what you by faith will be able or willing to do in the upcoming year. We were down a little bit in our offering in, that would have been January. And but we're about right on target to hit our goal with this month and the month of March. We're right on, pretty much on goal of reaching our goal. So that's what's coming up. Make plans to be here March the 14th. You'll enjoy these missionaries. You're given the whole Sunday. We used to give a whole week. We call it missionary conference. And churches would start on Sunday night and go all the way through Friday night. Every night, two missionaries and a main speaker. Every night. You can't do that anymore. It's impossible. So I'm going to try something new. And I've shared this with other pastors. And they said, that sounds like a good idea. So we're just going to have what we call a mission Sunday. And we've got four missionaries coming in. Lunch at noon, pizza, salad, and dessert. So, ladies, if you would, plan to bring a salad and a dessert on that day. Make plans to be here, and don't go home at noon. Don't do that. Stay for the afternoon. Stay for the afternoon. You'll really enjoy it, I'll guarantee you. It'll be a day well spent. Then there'll be no evening service on the 14th. No Sunday school or evening service on the 14th. All right, that's coming up. 3 weeks from today, hard to believe. You know, we have been dealing with this virus for nearly a year. Can you believe that? Back when it broke, you thought, they were talking about things maybe getting better in May, and you thought, May's never going to get here. Things going to get better maybe in June. Boy, wow, that's so far off. Here we are almost a year now, and things are getting better. Anna and I are going to take the vaccination if they ever make it available. We have our names in 6 different places, including the Muskingum County Health Department at Genesis. We've got our names in, waiting to hear. Have not heard a word. They would notify us when they have it for us, and so far we've not heard a word. So anyway, I'm going to take it. I do have bronchial problems. I've had pneumonia and bronchitis, walking pneumonia, a number of times. I don't want it, and I don't want to give it to anybody. And I'm not convinced. I'm sure it helps, but I'm not convinced of all the protocols to which they've laid out that it protects us 100%. Not against them. I'm just saying I don't think it is 100% guaranteed. All right. So I want to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about our Mission Sunday coming up. And I'll do that again next week, of course, and all the way up until the 14th of March, which is also the Sunday we turn our clocks up. Spring up in the spring, spring back in the fall. So we'll lose an hour on the 14th as well. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in the book of Hebrews now for several weeks, and we will be there again next Sunday. We have looked at this chapter in 3 areas: the explaining of faith, verses 1 through 3, the examples of faith, verse 4 through 37, and then the exaltation of faith, verse 38 and 39. The explaining of faith, verses 1 through 3, the examples of faith, verse 4 through 37, and the exaltation of faith, verse 38 and 39. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to go back and review all that we have studied. I will do that before we close the book out, the chapter out, probably in a week or two. We saw what faith is, and then we saw the first example of faith, Abel, and we called his faith a faith of worship. He had an altar, and he offered, and God was pleased. We must worship the God. We must worship God in spirit and truth. Any person that sets out to worship the Lord and is outside this book, they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. I don't care how sincere they may be. Anyone that attempts to worship God outside of truth is not worshiping the God of the Bible. We must worship God in spirit. That's the heart, not the head, and in truth. And we see that by Abel, the first character chosen in verse 4. Then last week we saw Enoch. And we went back into the book of Genesis chapter 5 to the spiritual line that went all the way from Seth up to Noah. And Enoch is in there. And it says that he walked with God. He walked with God and that he pleased God. And we dealt with that half of the service last week. And then the second half of the service, we preached from the Bible why God takes spiritual people. If a man walking with God and pleasing God, why would God take him? And we looked at that last week, why God took him. And we called his faith a walk of faith. A walk of faith. Abel's was the worshiping of faith. And Enoch was a walking of faith. And which Enoch established then a principle, the just shall live by faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Christians don't walk by what we see. We walk by what we don't see. That is faith. Now, today, our character is Noah. Just one verse. And we'll call his faith a working faith. According to the book of James chapter 3, a faith that doesn't produce works is a dead faith. A faith that produces nothing is a dead faith. Faith must produce. Faith must produce evidence that we have it. And so Noah is selected for the third character as an example. Now remember, these people lived back before the flood almost 1,000 years. Enoch was robbed of about 600 years. He only got to live, his dad lived 962 years. And his son, Enoch's son lived, Methuselah lived 969 years. Enoch, in between his dad and his son, he got robbed of 600 years. He only got to live 365 years. That's when back before the flood, when man lived nearly 1,000 years old. I tell you, you get to be 70 and a little above, and you crack and pop every morning like Rice Krispies. You wonder if it's not better just to have the new body. But anyway, life is great with God. So what I want to emphasize is they had all their lifetime, and yet they just went in, the author just went into the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and selected and pulled out one event and emphasized that one event. If God could look down into your life today, which he does, and pull out of your life one event since the day you've been born again and saved, what would he write? If you could be used as an example of faith, what one event would he pull out and write about you? That's a good question to ponder. These were all characters that lived, just like you and I lived. And I want to emphasize this morning, those of the Old Testament had no Bible. They didn't have a Bible. And those of the New Testament did not have a complete Bible. All they had was the Old Testament, compiled and also translated into the Greek. But no Bible characters had a complete Bible like you and I had. No character in the Bible had. We are honored and privileged to be a people to be able to say, I have a Bible. I carry my Bible. And we read it, we study it. Now, faith can only come one way. I emphasize this and have at the beginning of each Sunday as I presented faith. You are not born with faith. You are born with feelings. And as Frosty dealt this morning, emotions. But we're not saved by our feelings or emotions. We're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. No one was born physically with faith. We are born again by faith. And the only way that God channels faith into our hearts is by hearing His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, the more we hear, the stronger my faith. The less I hear, the weaker my faith. We're going to deal with that on Wednesday night as we get into now Romans chapter 14. He that is weak in faith. And we're going to deal with that on Wednesday night after our prayer time. So the more we hear, the more faithful we are, the stronger our faith is going to be. And my friend, we're living in a day today, in a society today, that only your faith is going to carry you through. Only your faith is going to carry you through. And what's the difference between faith and feelings? Feelings change, are circumstantial, and often controlled by what things that we live in inside our little cubicle. Our feelings are governed by other things or other people or events or circumstances. Faith never changes because faith comes from God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we sang this morning. Faith doesn't change. Feelings do. So that's why we can't say, I don't feel saved. Nobody feels saved. I'm by faith saved, and faith don't change. So you get up in the morning and say, I just don't feel saved today. Well, get rid of your feelings, get rid of your emotions, and go to the Word of God, and it won't be long. Your faith will be strong again. So the more faith we have, the better off we are. Feelings are often controlled by circumstances and things around us. Now, one event concerning Noah. One event in only one verse. I'm going to read the entire verse. There's a lot of controversy and a lot of false teaching that has come out of this verse. A lot of false teaching, total misunderstanding that has come out of this one verse. You can't take one verse and teach a doctrine. You've got to put line upon line, precept upon precept, as Isaiah said. As Paul told Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, in verse 7, let's read Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. God told Noah about something that's going to happen that the human eye has never seen. That warning and the word by faith, that warning took Noah's faith and it caused him to be moved. Be moved. That word moved means to be apprehensive. And he moved with fear or reverence. Prepared an ark to the saving, and here's the false teaching. And I'm going to prove it this morning. To the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And in it, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, let us have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've been blessed to be here this morning. We know it's frigid outside, cold wintertime. But Lord, we thank you for the warmth and the comfort of this building. And Lord, more than that, the warmth and the sunshine within our soul. Thank you for the privilege that we have to know you, the privilege that we have to be in thy presence, to be called a child of God. Thank you for this old blessed book called the Bible. And Lord, we certainly are still students and will be students till the day we go to be with you, and then we will know as we're known. Then we'll know fully and completely. Until that day comes, Lord, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide into all truths, as you promised in John chapter 16. So, Holy Spirit of God, take control now of the teaching of thy word. And that come forth, Lord, that comes from thee. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to present. Our hearts need to hear from heaven, especially in this dangerous, crazy world in which we live. So take the message that you put in this preacher's heart and, Lord, transmit it into the hearts of all within this building and all of those that are connected with us beyond this building, that it might come back, we know, with purpose and accomplishment, because your word never returns void. So Holy Spirit, guide this message, we pray now, to thy honor and to thy glory. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's four things I want to present to you. Number one, Noah was warned. Noah was warned. And remember, there was no written Bible. There was no written word. In the Old Testament, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke at different times, different ways, and he spoke sometimes in dreams and visions, but he spake. He spake. Now, he does not speak today. If you hear somebody say, I have a new prophecy, he's a liar. He's a fraud. If you hear anyone say, I've got a new prophecy, he's a fraud and a liar. There is no new prophecies. The Bible is complete. Everything that God wants us to know about him and his program is written in this book. Outside of that, anyone that presents himself that I have new is a fraud and is not to be believed nor to be listened to. We've got a lot of false Christs today, a lot of false prophets. The social media is full of it. The radio and television networks are full of it. years and years ago, way back in the 80s, when I was a very young Christian, there was a man on the television that finally they caught up with him and his wife, and they went to jail for fraud. He's back on the television. People are listening to him. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned. God has been warning us from the day that we come to know Him as Savior and the Holy Spirit of God come and lives within us. He has been speaking to us, warning us. And as the word is used in verse 7, preparing us. My friend, if you're a born-again Christian this morning and you're not preparing to meet the Lord, you are in trouble. If you are a born-again Christian this morning and you're not preparing to meet the Lord, you're in trouble. Now this world and the unsaved world, society, they're preparing and they don't even know it. They're preparing to meet the false Christ, which will appear on the scene, and I believe not in too far distant future. He may even be alive and on the earth today. The man of sin, the Antichrist. And the world's preparing to meet him, and they don't even know it. These people are nothing more than puppets on the string of God's program. That's it. And if they go outside of His program, He's got a leash on them and jerks them back. Or if they don't do what He wants them to do, He gives them a kick in the seat of the pants and puts them gone, gets them gone, fulfilling it. They're puppets, but they're His servants. They have a purpose. And so as this world prepares to meet the false Christ and will accept and embrace Him, the true believers, those of faith, are to be preparing to meet their Savior. Noah prepared. Based on being warned. So often the Word of God has no effect on our hearts. On our lives. And that cannot be. The Word of God should be changing us. Faith doesn't change, but faith changes us. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved. That means apprehensively he took action. And faith that has not worked is a dead faith. Now, the warning was concerning things he never seen. That's the second. He was warned of things that his eye had never seen, nor his life had ever experienced in 500 years. He was 500 years old when the warning came. He was 600 years old, a little above 600, when the flood came. Things not seen yet. I can make a message out of that phrase. I met with a guy here not too long ago, and he said, I've been reading in the book of Revelation. He didn't belong in the book of Revelation. I told him to get out of there and get in the book of Romans. I said, you don't belong in the Revelation. You're not. I said, get out of there and get in the book of Romans. But he said, some of that stuff is described in there, and some of those things that is said and seen. And I said, you watch television? He said, I watch a little, but not much anymore. And I said, have you ever seen one Hollywood produced? They got this show. I've never watched it. I've heard about it. It's called The Walking Dead. And some of those other science fiction shows which Hollywood has produced makes the book of Revelation seem pretty plausible. What man can produce and what man can make. And they can actually now take your head and put it on a donkey if they want it. And make it real. And they can create other kinds of things, illusions and stuff. Wow. So I told him, I said, just get out of that book and get into a book that will help you. Things not seen as yet. And that's exactly what faith is. It says, evidence in verse 1, evidence of things not seen. That's in the explanation of faith. The explanation of faith is evidence of things not seen. Noah was warned of God. It caused him to move apprehensively forward to preparing. And he had never seen what he was warned. How many times are we like Thomas, except I see, I will not believe? And just because we believe or whether we don't believe doesn't change the truth. Things not seen as yet. And I'll be honest with you, I've been a student of the book of Revelation dozens and dozens of times. I've taught it on several occasions, wrote a commentary on it. It's one of my most favorite books, but I want to thank God I'm not going to be here. I thank God I'm not going to be here. And those things that's never been seen as yet will be seen. And it will be reality. And what's coming to this earth, we have seen a year later. I don't know how many millions of people have lost their lives to this virus. And because of it, one of our dear friends, and our sympathy continues to go to Beth as she readjusts her life and goes, carries on without Randy. Took his life. I'm saddened. How many millions and millions have perished in one year because of this virus? My friend, in two different days, half of this world's population will die. And if that would take place today, that would be approximately 3.5 billion. Yeah, I said B, billion. 3.5 billion people will die in two different days. I've never seen anything like that. I can see those science scratching their head in. Things not seen as yet. What's he talking about? He's never seen it rain, much less a flood. It never rained from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, which was about 1,600 years. It had never rained upon the earth. A mist went up and watered the ground. It never rained. He'd never seen a raindrop, much less the windows of heaven open and the fountains of the deep bum up and like a hydraulic force come down during the flood. He'd never seen anything like that. And that's what he preached. He preached. And that's what we preach today. Often a preacher will stand in the pulpit and preach to people things that people have never seen. And it takes faith to believe it. It takes faith to accept it. Being warned of God, things never seen, it caused him to move. That's action. Where he took action based upon what he was warned. And thirdly, he moved. Number one, he was warned. Two, he was warned of things he never seen. And number three, he moved. He moved. I've had pastors tell me, he said, I'm just telling you what pastors have said. I believe I could set a stick of dynamite off under some people and they still would move. He moved apprehensively. And all while he is in preparing, that's what he's doing. He moved with fear, prepared. He prepared. He prepared based upon what he was warned, and he was warned about things he never seen. And this is the only generation in human history where they knew the day, the hour, the minute, the time, they knew exactly when judgment was coming. No other time in the human history between Adam and Noah did man know the day. And it didn't do a bit of good. Right up until the day that Noah entered the ark, in Genesis chapter 6, God told him, I'm giving you 120 years. He told him, I'm giving you 120 years. So they knew the time, they knew when, and they never seen it. And not only did Noah prepare, but he preached. Peter says he was a preacher. And he condemned the day. Last week we saw society during that day. The minds of men were only evil. Men's mind was only evil continually. The earth was totally corrupt. And the earth was full of violence. And God looked upon the earth and it grieved God in His heart that His creation had corrupted itself to the point that He's going to have to destroy the very thing that He created. And then He said in the person of Christ when He's on the earth, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. In the end time. So shall it be in the end time. Just like it was in the days of Noah. That's the way it's going to be before I come. And we're living in those days. The only difference is we don't know the hour of the day. Jesus just said, be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready and be prepared. That's what He told His people. That's what He told His disciples. So while he built and prepared what we call the ark, he preached. And that's an evidence of faith, according to James chapter 3. Show me, James says, thy faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So faith must produce. So when we hear the Word of God and the warning of the Word of God and the message of the Word of God, it must cause our faith to take action based upon what God tells us and what God instructs us. And we're dealing on Sunday nights in the book of Zechariah. God, to instruct us, has to first rebuke us. And then after He rebukes us, He corrects us. And then after He corrects us, then He can instruct us in that order. Rebukes us, corrects us, then instructs us. So in this day in which we live, scary times if you're not saved. Scary times. Abnormal times. We need to be as Noah. And see our faith evidenced that we believe what we hear. We believe what we hear. And it's displayed in my life day after day. Now, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, when you come to the Word of God, and this is no reflection on the Bible, I want to make that very clear. This is no reflection on the Bible. Some words, they're one English word, but they have double meaning. For example, there's only the word death, but it's called the first death and the second death. The first death is physical when the heart stops. The second death is being separated from God throughout all of eternity. Two deaths, just one word, death. But it's indicated, first death, second death. You have the same thing with the word save, salvation, saving. The word actually means preservation. But it can be spiritual preservation, or it can be physical preservation. Example, in my own personal life. In one morning in 1976 or 77, I'm not real clear what year it was, I went off to work with the guy I worked for. We were out at Watertown installing a floor furnace in a home there. And the guy I worked for was up above and putting in everything that needed to be done there, thermostat and all. And I was down under the crawl space, about that, maybe 30 inches. And I was hooking up the plumbing, the gas line, the electric line. And I had a blanket. It was absolutely nothing but a mud hole. It had rained and water went under that house. It was just a mud hole. And so I got me some type of a blanket from the owner. I laid all my tools and everything. And I had a cord with a light plugged into it and wrapped it around my finger. And I laid it on that towel as I pushed myself in and got in a little further and a little further toward the floor furnace. And did all my work and everything. I had that towel so I could get the tools not destroyed. So I finished all my work and everything, and I had kind of worked myself around to go back out. It was quite a ways, probably from here to the front steps of the church, or maybe a little further. And I worked on my elbows and my knees and crawled underneath there. And when I got ready to leave, I took that drop light and wrapped it around my finger two or three times to hold it like this as I pushed myself out of there. What I did not know, that in that drop cord, an extension cord, was a bare place about like that, live wire. And it came in contact with my finger. And I, you ever see one of these cats and all the hair goes straight up? I was fried. It was actually a fried burger that day. I could not move a muscle in my body. I still got the marks of death in my finger where it burnt, clear down into the bone. There's a scar right there. I knew if something didn't happen quick, I couldn't move a muscle. I could not move a muscle in my body. The only thing that worked on me that day was my voice. And I cried out, "Unplug it! Unplug it!" Now, we always drank on the job. In the morning. All day long, and then go to the bar after we got done and drink some more. And we always acted a fool and cut up. And the guy upstairs, the boss, he just thought I was acting a fool down there and ignored me. And I was about ready to lapse into unconsciousness. I was getting faint-headed, and I could hardly speak anymore. And he unplugged it. On that day, God preserved me physically. It was an act of God. And that's just only one out of dozens of times that I came that close to death. I don't even like to go back and rethink the way I lived and where I lived and what I did and all that before God saved me spiritually. So on that day, I was preserved physically. Then on July 3rd, 1978, after fearing death for all that time, the time I was electrocuted up until that time when I stood there and heard the Word of God for the first time and understood it, that Christ died for me. If I was the only one that ever lived, Christ died for me. All my sins were upon Him. I never heard it before, that God loved me. And I said, Lord, I don't understand all this man has to say, but what he says, if it's true, I want my heart, my life. And my life changed. It changed. Immediately. All of a sudden, a strong German had no taste for alcohol. And you know, ask my wife, the dozens and dozens of times I promised, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to give it up. And never did. And God saved me that day and changed me spiritually. Preservation. He preserved me physically, and I thank God He did. Had I died that day under that house, I would have went to hell. And I knew it. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about God. But I knew one thing. I wasn't a very good person. And then on July 3rd, 1978, I gave my heart to Christ. He came in and saved me and forgave me. And I was preserved spiritually. Once physically and once spiritually. Now that's what you have. And that's very clearly laid out in Matthew chapter 24, where it says, the days are shortened that no flesh should be saved. And you get a strong concordance and compare that word saved to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where word saved, it's exactly the same word. You have to use the context. Now here is the concept of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Just because they were in the ark, God used Noah to save them all. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want to take you now, we dealt with verse 7 thoroughly. In our 6 or 7, 8 minutes left, I want to take you back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel was a pre-captivity preacher before the captivity took place. I wished I had the time to read the first 11 verses. Wow, were they powerful. But we're going to pick up in the verse 12. And we're going to read down through these. Then I'm going to leave you with a principle this morning. I'm in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth, and that's only one land, the promised land. When the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. Now, that says that Noah and Job were in this land. Were in this land. that later became Abraham's promised land. And we know Daniel was in it because he was taken into captivity. And we know Daniel was in it. And it is believed because of this passage that Job lived in the period of time between Adam and Noah. Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver, but they're... Here it is. Even though they're in the land, they but will deliver but their own souls. They're only going to deliver their own soul, not their flesh, their souls, by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Four times he mentions these three people. Four times. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, in verse 15, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Souls, souls, souls. Or if I send, in verse 19, pestilence upon that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And I quote Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's been taught because all of these people were in that ark that Noah saved them. There are parents today that have been carrying guilt. They took their children to Sunday school. They raised them. They taught them. And they're carrying guilt today because their sons and daughters and many times grandchildren are astray. They're away. They don't live for God. And parents say, I have failed. I have flawed. I've done something wrong. My friend, every soul individually is responsible by faith to receive and accept the warning from God. No parent can preserve their children's souls, nor deliver the souls of their children. Every son, every daughter, every person must put their faith individually into the Christ that was prophesied to come, and we look back that has come. And parents cannot be held accountable for the wayward children. Every soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. Now, Noah's family was in that ark, but Noah didn't save them. And we have no indication. They're not mentioned. The only one that's mentioned. And you're talking about corrupt before the flood. Wow. What came after the flood was worse than what was before the flood. I'm saying it again. What came after the flood was worse than what was before. And all that came out. And the only one we have any hope, the only one we have any light in, was Seth, who's in the genealogy of Abraham. It's the only one. In that spiritual seed. I don't know. I'm not their judge. I have absolutely no idea. But by their faith, you shall know them. By their faith. By their faith. Faith that has not works is dead alone. And the children that's being brought up, and they believe if I go to Sunday school and I live under daddy's roof, I'm okay. I'm all right. My mother was a godly woman and I'm okay because that my parents were saved. And they go throughout all their life thinking they're right with God. They must make a personal, heartfelt faith decision in the Christ that died for them. Daddy's home cannot deliver their soul. Got it? So whether the other boys did, I don't know. There's no indication they did. But the lifestyle that followed sure wasn't pretty. And just Seth is the only one that's mentioned in the genealogy of Abraham. So when it says to the saving of his house, preservation, physical preservation, has absolutely nothing to do with their souls. Absolutely nothing. That passage right there clears it up. And I could go to Joshua and give you more. It's unnecessary. We cannot suppose just because children are born under our roof that they're okay. The daddies and mommies, and I met them in Romania and I met them in other countries, that say, oh, my little boy's okay. He's okay. He's all right. He don't need that. He don't need it. Every soul is accountable. Every soul born a woman is accountable to God the Creator and to God our Savior to either accept or reject by faith Christ as their Savior. Parents can't save their children. And you can't prepare something for your children that they are going to be saved spiritually. You can't deliver their souls as bad as you want to. And you know, sometimes you want to grab them and shake them and say, hey, wake up! Wake up! You can't do it. Everyone is responsible to God for himself. Everyone. Everyone. And so, parents, quit carrying guilt. Train up a child in the way he shall go. We have that responsibility. But what the children do, and when they grow older, is not on us. We don't carry it. Though these three men are in that land, which indicates Job and Noah lived in that land, which became Abraham, his descendant, Abraham, promised land. There's even people that believe, and it's being written today. Some of the Jewish Bible-believing Christians are writing that they actually believe now the Garden of Eden was in the Holy Land. And they're giving some pretty strong arguments for it. That the Garden of Eden was actually in the Holy Land. I don't know. I'm just saying that's what's being taught. So anyway, Noah's faith. Warned, moved, prepared. There he is. His life shows it. Testifies to it. While he built, he preached. And they knew right down to the very minute when what they'd never seen was about to take place. And it came just like God said it would. All right, next week, Abraham's waiting faith. Abraham's waiting faith. We've seen Abel's worshiping faith. We've seen Enoch's walking faith. Today we've seen Noah's working faith. And next week, Abraham's waiting faith. Thank you for being out this morning. At this time, we'll be signing off from our Facebook friends. Thank you for being with us on this cold and chilly Sunday morning here in February. Thank you for being with us. We pray that you're staying safe, be blessed, and we pray that you'll be back with us tonight at about 6:15 for our evening service as we continue through the book of Zechariah. Until then, God bless you, and thank you for being with us this morning. All right, shall we stand? We'll ask Frosty, if he would, to dismiss us in prayer.